Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
But I want to take some time today, not in my heart, do my very best to help pastor you. You know, as one of the greatest honors of mine and Michelle's life is to pastor people, but it's also a very deep responsibility. And the things we say over and over again are not just words that we've come up with. They actually demonstrate what we believe God has called us to do in our role in your life. And not just for you, we follow the same. I'm a disciple of Jesus just like you are. But when we say over and over again that we exist as a church to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally, it's because until you know the love of God, you'll run from Him. The Bible said it's His goodness that leads you to repentance. And once you come to understand His love, we want you to come to know God, to come and to make Jesus the Lord of your life, but to grow in intimacy with Him. Then to find freedom, to get past your past. Then to discover your purpose, why you were put on this earth. But ultimately so that you can make an impact beyond the four walls of your life, beyond your pleasure, beyond your pain. You were made to live this way. This is your divine design. So today, I want to talk to you about a spiritual GPS. I want to talk to you about how we can get diverted in what God has made us to be. And this is so simple and so practical. It's my hope that when you leave today, that your heart is overwhelmed with the simplicity of how easy it is to walk with God. Now, naturally, GPS works by downloading an address into, you know, your phone or whatever, and it tells you everywhere to go, turn here, turn there. You miss a turn, tells you to turn around. It's a wonderful thing. I need GPS. I am directionally challenged really badly. Now, I'm married to a built-in GPS person. Michelle, I don't know how it works, but she has one of those built-in or somehow. She just seems to know where we're at and where to go, which is a lovely thing. But I have had some challenges with direction. I go to the mall, I lose my car every time. I don't even know where it's at. Which reminded me of one of the greatest joys of my life that occurred a while back, a couple summers ago. It was the hottest day of the year. And Michelle and I, along with Stephen Dana Moore, were flying back from Colorado. And Dino Rizzo was speaking that weekend. Now, our flights got messed up. I literally got to the airport in time to have somebody pick me up, bring me right to church. Stephen, Dana, and Michelle stayed behind to get the bags, and I left our car there in extended parking. Now, as I said, directions ain't my thing. So I told Steve Moore exactly where the car was parked in extended parking. About 2 hours later, walking in the heat, he said there was things he was saying about my name before God that he had to repent of. He calls me. And I'm back here just before the service. I go, Steve, everything. He goes, where's your park, Nuso? I go, he goes, I've been out here for an hour and a half. I can't find your car. And I started to laugh. Now, I would have never did it on purpose, but now that it happened, it made me so happy. And so, actually, you know, he ends up finding the car, but it was so wonderful to see him tortured like that. Later that week, I was going to the airport to pick somebody up. And, you know, up on the top part, I grabbed my phone. I took a picture where you could see the extended parking, sent it to Steve, and I said, thinking of you. But the fact of it is, God has designed you with a spiritual GPS. But here's the difference. Your spiritual GPS doesn't have an address in it. It has an identity. God downloads a spiritual identity in you that will take you to the purpose of your life. And if that identity is marred, your purpose will never be fulfilled. And I want to help you with that today. You know, all of us end up at destinations in our life, whether we want to or not. And for most Christians, they think that serving God is a destination that you get to. It's some achievement at some point in your life. It's an everyday walk with God. It's an everyday walking with Him in the GPS, in the direction, in the purpose of your life. And people are always putting it off. And I'm going to show you why. It happens to all of us. But you're going to end up in a destination in your marriage, in your relationships, in your purpose. And if you're like me, have you ever found yourself in a part of your life where you just think, how did this happen? How did it get like this? You know, how did I get here? Have you ever found yourself situations, circumstances, and you're like, how did I get here? I don't want to be here. Anybody ever have that happen to you? I'll try this side that's honest. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Here's the reality. It isn't getting all the whys and the whats. The bigger question is, how do I get back on track? How is it that I got diverted? But more importantly, how do I get back in the direction that God has for me? Here's something so unimaginably important that you as a Christian must understand. And if you're here today or you're in one of the campuses or online, if you don't know Christ, if you're not walking with God, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, I don't mean religion. If you don't have a relationship with God, then for you, this may seem like, wow, is this even possible? But it's so important that every one of you understand, particularly those who already know the Lord, that Jesus said you have an enemy to your soul. There are only two kingdoms in the earth, spiritual kingdoms, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, only two. We live in a grayscale world, but nothing's grayscale with God. You'll never, ever, if you could see God face to face, ask him his view of something that he'll step back and go, I'm a little bit ambiguous about that. God is God. And what I want to help every one of us to see is that you have an enemy to your soul, Jesus said, who seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy every part of my life and every part of your life, both in this life and ultimately wanting to not even have people enter into an eternity with God. And here's how he does it. He downloads the wrong spiritual identity in our hearts. He downloads an identity that isn't true. And that identity drives us away from the purpose of God. I want to help you with that today. The Apostle Paul was one of the most accomplished men in this nation. In fact, if he were an American citizen today in the prominence that he had in the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, Paul would have been as known as any political or religious figure in our nation today. He had so many achievements. In the book of Philippians, he begins to actually list them. He said, listen, if anybody has any reason to be confident in what they've done with their life, it's me. And he listed all the accomplishments of his life, and there are many. But then he stopped, and he said this, but all of those things that I counted as gain to me, I now count them as loss. And then he said something unimaginable in a world that where people are identified externally. I count all of those achievements as dung. It's another word for manure. Poop. Caca, if you're Italian. Anyway, he said, what? Because when that happens, you want that away from you. Paul said, every achievement of my life, I count it as human excrement. Why? So that he could find his identity in something else. Most human beings live and they die, and they find their identity in two extremes, either in what they achieve, or they find their identity in where they failed or where others have failed them or hurt them. And I want to help you today not to find your identity anywhere but the place Paul intentionally found his. He said in Philippians 3:9, after describing that everything I've achieved, I counted as nothing, as dung. He said, so that I could be found, say that loud, found, so I could find myself, my identity found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is external works. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, which is from God by faith. Paul said, I've eschewed everything. I've pushed every achievement out of my life. And by the way, Paul had to push out some bad decisions too. If you remember, before he was a Christian, he stood and he gave consent to the first death of the first martyr in the church, Stephen. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And the Bible said he gave consent to his death as an authority. It'd be a tough thing to forget. Paul again and again said, but I forget those. He said, one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had some difficult things he had to forget. He had some achievements he had to lay down. When your identity is found anywhere, anywhere, anywhere but in Christ, you will end up off course. When identity is achieved rather than received, you are demanded to live externally and in comparison constantly. When you think identity is something that is achieved externally, something you gain, something you achieve, something you, finances, job, person, fill in the blank. When identity is something external, whether the best of you or the worst of you, you are demanded now to live your entire life externally. And you will never find inward direction living an external life. It's so critically important that you understand that it will drive you to one of the most unhealthy practices that exist in human nature in its comparison. I mean, our phones and all this nonsense, the Instagram and Facebook lives of everybody's headlines, and you have to live your real story. You see, if you live externally and you reach your goal line, it moves. If you achieve what you thought you should achieve, there's always someone who achieved more and you feel less than. It demands that you make someone better than you or worse than you. It demands that you become self-righteous, whether you demean yourself or whether you exalt yourself. Both are self-righteousness. It is so very important that you understand the trap that that is. And Paul said, I cast every bit of it aside. Because you cannot achieve this identity, it is received by grace through faith. Comparison is such a trap. The Bible said when you compare yourself against others, you're not wise. Because I don't compare myself against anything. I compare myself to what Jesus did for me and my identity in him. One of the things that is offensive to me, I don't mean people offend me and they don't mean it offensively. But when I hear it, it grieves my soul. People will talk to Michelle and I in different environments. And they'll say something to this effect. Well, you guys are like great men and women of God. And I get so grieved even to hear that. Because I've discovered something. There are no great men and women. There are only people. And there is a great and good God who rescues broken people. And if there's anything great in me, it's him in me. That you find no identity in what you do for God or where you failed. You begin to find yourself in him, not having anything of your own identity. And I want you to see that that is not a burden that you carry as a Christian. It is an absolute liberator, because most Christians, listen to my heart, please. Most Christians, I'm telling you this with almost 40 years of ministry under my belt, 28 years of almost pastoring this church. Most of God's people live and they die and they never touch the edge of what they were put on the planet for. They never find their divine purpose because their identity has been stolen. The GPS of where your identity in Christ, and we'll talk more about what that is downloaded when you come to Christ. The enemy wants to change that picture. The enemy of your soul wants you to question two things, your identity and your purpose. And he will affect your purpose in life when he changes the way you see yourself. When your identity is captured in something other than who you are in Christ. The scripture tells us clearly. Jesus made it clear that there is a devil that is real. Now, in our world today, people are highly educated and they kind of make fun of that. I know you believe in a literal devil. Woo-hoo, you're one of those backwoods kind of nutty people, you know, Bible thumpers. Jesus said there was. Jesus experienced his person. And I just don't have as much confidence in you as I do Jesus. Because your opinion will die with you. Your education will die with you. Your indoctrination will die with you. But there is an enemy, Jesus said, who has one intent for you and for me, to steal and to kill and destroy everything you love and everything that God has for you. Everything that is precious to you, if he touches it, it's only to steal, only to kill, only to destroy. Jesus said, when I move in your life, it's to bring you life and life abundantly. But people don't believe that about God. Not only has our identity in Christ been altered, we have altered the very identity of who God is and let him been twisted into some animal who wants to harm you rather than to help you. Where the scripture said, if he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely? Everyone say freely. That means you receive, you don't achieve. Freely give you all things. The enemy of your soul wants you to question your identity and your purpose. Jesus literally revealed to us how he did it. He shows us by his words how Satan comes to steal your identity. In fact, he shows you Satan's MO or modus operandi or his pattern of behavior, of which has not changed from the book of Genesis until today. Not that much. The Bible tells us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And Jesus gives us insight into who he is. He's about to speak to a group of men who were the religious leaders of the day, the most self-righteous people maybe that ever lived on planet Earth. These are men that gathered together a woman in the act of adultery and interrupted a morning teaching meeting of Jesus so that they could trap him into having her stoned and murder her so they could accuse him. She was nothing but a pawn for them to have stoned and murdered so they could have their religious game played. They're wicked and they're evil, and yet they think they represent God. Jesus was brutal to those people. He was kind to the broken, kind to the sin-stained, kind to those trapped, to the self-righteous. You know what he said to those same men? He said, when you make a convert, he becomes twice the child of hell that he was before you got him. He called them, Jesus called them names. Snakes. Jesus said, you stink. It's in the Bible. You thought your kids came up with that. Jesus told them they stink. I want you to listen to what he's about to say to these self-righteous men. These religious rulers who made God an achievement rather than a God that reaches into your life in mercy. Listen to John 8:44. Jesus said to them, and by the way, they didn't appreciate this. He said, you, who you think represent God, you belong to your father, the devil, and you will carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what they just tried to do, murder a woman. In the name of God, by the way. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because listen now, there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. There is no truth. Say no truth. In the kingdom of darkness, no truth. Say it out loud, no truth. That's definitive. When he, the enemy, speaks lies, he speaks of his own or alone, for he is a liar. He is a liar, that's who he is. And he, listen now, he is the father of all lies. There are only two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of darkness, one is the kingdom of light. One is a kingdom with truth, and one with lies. Every lie contrary to what God says about human beings, what God says about you in Christ, is the offspring, Jesus said, of the enemy of your soul. Jesus is literally showing you a pathway to have your life destroyed if you want it destroyed. Believe his lies and he will destroy you, because he's a murderer. He is, think of the most wicked, heinous acts on planet Earth. They didn't come from human flesh. They came. It is the outflow of the evil entrenched in the kingdom of darkness. Wickedness beyond imagination. And you remember this. This is so important. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. As a child of God, please hear my heart. And if you don't know the Lord, this is so important for you to hear. If you don't know God with an intimate relationship, when you believe the lies, you empower the liar. If I were to give you a roadmap to empower God or the enemy of your soul, how many of you would want the roadmap to empower God and his word in you? And that's what Jesus is giving us. But he's making it clear what the enemy of your soul is there to do. There is a foundational lie that Satan has used from the beginning. And it's this. He challenges that God's word is absolute truth. The foundational thing Satan did from the very beginning, which he is doing to this day in triplicate, is to challenge the veracity of God's word. With the first couple in the book of Genesis, God spoke over them. God gave them direction to better their lives. God loved them and blessed them. And the first thing Satan said to them was this. Did God really say that? Did God really mean what he said? He's keeping something back from you that caused them to believe lies about the one who loved them. The challenge of the enemy, the first thing he did was to change how they saw God and thus themselves. Has God really said? It was his operation from the beginning, and we live in a world today where absolute truth is considered bigotry. I submit to you this, that if you go before God and ask him opinion on any issue of human life, he will have a very clear and definitive view. That will be the truth. The opposite will be a lie. Whichever you choose to live will govern your life. One will bring you to life, one will bring you to death. Listen to what Jesus said. He's giving us insight how to live this life. See, so sadly, if you ask even Christians, what does it mean to be devoted to God? They usually say this: what I have to do that I don't want to do to serve God, I have to do it. And what I really love doing, I have to quit. They see being a Christian, because it is shaded in lies, as a life without, as a life of subtraction, when it's truly a life of multiplication and freedom. But that's how the enemy works. He lies. Now listen to what Jesus said in John 17:17. He's praying to his Father. Father, make them holy. Say out loud, holy. Holy doesn't mean walking around going hum, hum, and hiding in a cave. Holy simply means set apart to God. Set apart to the purposes of God. Make them holy by what? Your truth. By what? Your truth. And listen to what he said. Teach them your word. Jesus said, your word is truth. And we live in a world today that there are no absolute truths. We live in a world today that literally truth is what you want it to be. In fact, we have one of the most asinine terms I think ever invented is, what is your truth? It's just utterly asinine. Now, if you mean by that your opinion or your experience, fine. But if you mean absolute truth is your view here and my absolute truth is my view here, that's insanity. It's like tomorrow will be my Monday and it'll be your Friday, because that's your truth. You got the issues is what you got. It's Monday, sweetheart, tomorrow. It's Monday. It's not my truth. It's Monday. But we live in a world where absolutes are considered evil. So much so that even Christians fall into the trap of trying to make God in the image of a broken world, to please the image of a world. And an enemy that wants to fashion a God that doesn't exist for people to serve. When there's a Savior who died for humanity, who died for me. Living in truth is not a burden. It is freedom. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, listen, if you abide and remain in my word, you will be my disciple or follower indeed. And then if you stay in my word, you will know something. You will know the truth. Now, this is so important. And the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Say it out loud. Make me free. See, that's received, not achieved. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, you're going to learn the truth, which means you won't live in the lie. He said, and you will know the truth. And the truth believed, the truth acted upon, the truth governing the way you think, act, choose, will make you free. The truth will do it, not you. Most people try to achieve freedom in God. They try to earn it. They try to fight through it through spiritual disciplines. And those are fine, but they won't make you free. Only the truth will make you free. That's why coming to church is so critically important, because you hear the truth of the Word of God taught by not a person. The human speaks, but the Holy Spirit teaches you. It's why it's important to get your kids here. It's why it's important on Wednesday night to get your senior high students here, so that they can learn and know the truth. Because the truth will make them free. It's so critical. It's why you should be in a small group. It's why you should set your life around the very foundations that will make you live the life you desire. They aren't have-tos, they're get-tos. And the enemy of our soul does it to all of us. Makes serving God feel like a burden when it's actually a life of freedom. You see, if believing the truth makes you free, believing the lie will imprison you. Because when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. When you believe the truth, you empower the one who gives you the truth. Now, this is critical. Jesus is not the speaker of a truth or even the truth. Truth is not a word. Truth, if you will, is not even the teachings of Jesus. Truth is a person. The scripture said that the word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's called the word made flesh. When he spoke, he was the living word, and he is truth. There is no other truth. There is no shadow of that truth. And as a Christian, until you understand everything that is not that truth is a lie, and there is no middle ground. Yeah, but other people have views, and they will die someday. and their views will die with them. And the God they make up that's fake will die with their final breath. We are to go into a world trapped in darkness, the one of which we've been rescued, and to run headlong back into it with the sacrifices that Jesus made for us, and to love those who are far from God. I don't want to change your opinions. I want you to leave one kingdom and go to the other. I want you to be made free from an entity in a kingdom that wants to kill, steal, and destroy, not just you in this life, but eternally. The privilege of every believer is to do that. Remember, when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. I'm going to say it again. When you believe the lies, you empower the liar. And I would suggest that there's none of us that walk with God that would desire to do that in our life. Satan is the ultimate identity thief. It is his first interaction with Jesus. I want you to see he challenged his identity and his purpose. And if he challenged Jesus' identity and Jesus' purpose, rest assured, he's going to challenge mine and yours. Well, again, but people think of Jesus like he could not fail. I want you to understand something. Jesus had human capacity and could have failed. Well, that offends me. Well, then you need offended. Because the Bible said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. If you cannot fail, you cannot be tempted, and that's fraudulent. I've never been tempted to drink a quart of castor oil. Ever. Ever. There's no temptation there. You're only tempted to something that you're drawn to. Jesus was tempted? It's in the Bible. Let me show you another place. The very first time Jesus steps into ministry, Holy Spirit comes on him. He's baptized of John. And he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. Let's pick it up there. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted. Say it out loud. Tempted. Remember, if you can't fail, you can't be tempted. Tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, it's another name for Satan, the tempter came to him and said, first sentence, if you are the Son of God. First thing he did was to try to download a different identity in Jesus. You're not the Son of God. I know you think you are. I know you think that you just had this experience that, you know, no. You're just like anyone else. He questioned his identity. If you're the Son of God, because now he's hungry, then you tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered him with truth, not with his feelings. He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word. Say it out loud, every word. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. If you tell the average person that you're to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, they see it as a burden, as a restrictive life. And what it is a life of living in truth that will make you free instead of the other way around. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, questions his identity. Then he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he's quoting the Bible, Psalms 91. He, God, will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. One of the works of the enemy is to take the scripture and twist it to get you to believe a lie about God. Jesus said to him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and now he's going to deal with his purpose because he came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, to destroy the works of the enemy in the lives of human beings. He took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said, all of this I will give you. He said, oh, Satan didn't have it to give him. Yes, he did. Adam delivered it to him. This would not have been a temptation if it wasn't in the possession of the enemy to hold. And he said, listen to what he said to him. All of this I will give you. You've come for this. I'll give it to you. Let me divert your purpose because you're not the Son of God. So if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written. Worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Satan challenged Jesus' identity in order to alter his purpose. Jesus responded with the truth of the word of God and to overcome every lie of the enemy. Jesus said when the enemy tried to get him to bow down to the culture, to bow down to the God the world has created, he said, no. I will worship him and him alone, not the God fashioned by a culture that's broken, sin-stained, and trapped. Jesus responded with the truth of the Word of God. Now, this is very important. So important. Jesus did not respond with his feelings. He did not respond or even consult his feelings for what was true about his life. Actually, he did the opposite and simply said, this is what God says. Now, here's the trap of our culture today that even Christians are falling into, that you are how you feel. Truth is how you feel. That's your truth. If you're married and you feel like you don't love your spouse anymore, then you don't. Maybe you two just messed each other over so long, you lost that love and feeling. I'll try this side. And if you started to love and serve each other, the feelings have come back. I don't mean like abuse or anything like that. I realize there are issues. But here's the deal. People will say, I don't love you anymore. I never loved you. I was young and stupid. And the illusion is you're going to find another person that will complete you. You complete me. Here's the problem. Everybody and everywhere you go, in every relationship you go, there you are. You brought you. Half the trouble went. But what's the deception? The deception is how you feel is how you are. I'm going to say something that I need you to really listen closely, because I don't want it to sound like I'm being critical or derogatory to anybody who struggles with these issues. We live in a world today where people are so twisted in what's true and so broken by how they feel as being who they are that you can identify virtually as anything. I am persuaded that if this darkness keeps emerging, and just so you know, lies keep devolving and truth keeps evolving. Freedom and bondage. I'm persuaded within the next 10 years that you can identify as another species and it will be acceptable. Today it would be considered a mental illness, but I think at some point, if I want to identify as a kangaroo, I'm really not being funny. Who are you to tell me I'm not? It's how I feel. You say, well, that's crazy. Yeah, lies are crazy. And it will drive you. And you say, are you making fun of that person? No, that person is so broken. And the enemy of their soul says, it's fine. The culture says, in its nonsense, you're awesome. But no one cares about the person. But God does. God doesn't ask anybody to change how they feel. He rescues you. And he makes you whole. He doesn't ask you to change your feelings. You don't have that power. Like Jesus, we have to believe what God says about us. We have to resist the thoughts that are contrary to what he says about us. We have to humble ourselves, acting upon his word. As I wind this down, I want you to understand that God has given you an identity alert system. Every Christian has this innately in them, particularly if you are a person that feeds on the word of God. That's why having a devotional life is critical. Being in a small group, coming to church, knowing the truth. I want you to get this. We all try to protect our identity, right? Online, how about these passwords you have to come up with? Man, I have issues with passwords. I do one, not strong enough. Just leave me alone. I just want to do this. But you have an identity alert system built within you. I want to teach you how to use it as we wind this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, listen. For though we walk in fleshly bodies, we do not war according to these fleshly strengths. Aren't you glad that you get to win your battles receiving and not achieving? Aren't you glad that you don't have to depend on human strength? You may be young and strong and maybe not had much issues in your life, but I can promise you, your strength will fail you. It's never going to be enough. He said, but for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or physical, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say out loud, strongholds. And now in the next verse, he tells you the strongholds and where they come from and what to do with them. You are now, this is a stronghold that can ruin your life. A stronghold is a prison. You are to cast down arguments and every high thing, listen, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or what God says about you. You are to recognize things that come into your mind that are trying to exalt themselves over what God said about you. And tell you this is who you are, because this is how it is. This is what you've experienced. This is who you are. He said it will be a constant battle, as the enemy will try to win in your thoughts, your ideas and suggestions, and you bow your knee to how you feel and what it looks like. He said, but I'm telling you that you have a weapon given by God, not human strength. You don't do this with human strength. He said, I'll enable you to cast down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of who I say you are. Now listen now. And then bring every thought. Say it out loud, every thought. Say it again, every thought. Say it again, every thought. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Again, the religious mind says, wow, God wears me out. Every thought, good Lord. You're going to have 36 meals in the next 36 days. Only four of them have poison in them. You can eat confidently for 36 days? Not me. I'll be fasting 36 days before I eat one that might have poison in it and kill me. If you understand, he's saying, I want to show you how to stop the poison from infecting how you see yourself and how you see me. It's not a burden. I will equip you that when a thought comes to your mind contrary to how I see you, I want you to be violent and take it prisoner. You put things in prison so they don't hurt people. He said, you take those thoughts, they're designed to kill you, and I'm telling you, there's a prison house for them. And you can cast them down. Every one of them contrary, because every one of them is a dart that's lying against you and who I said you are and the price I pay for you. And let me show you how to do this in closing, because you have a true identity. It has nothing to do with what you've done good or bad for God. It has nothing to do with what's been done for or against you. It has nothing to do with what this world, which has done, is setting everybody into divisions of victim groups. And there are victims, by the way. And there's great inequity in the world. Divide this, and I'm offended at this, and this one offends me at that, and this one hurt my feelings. You'll cancel you. And before long, all it does is make people fight, and nobody's free. The enemy doesn't care about the people that are being hurt. And by the way, neither do the people that lead them. Because at the end of the day, they're still in the same trap, and all they got to do is to complain. That's not freedom. You aren't how you feel. You aren't the worst thing that ever happened to you. You aren't full of shame because of what somebody did to you. And God forbid, but there's so many people that have been physically, sexually abused, and it traps them all their life. It's who they are. Shame just haunts them their whole life. And Jesus said, I bore your shame. He said, you in me, when you came to me, I made you brand new. A new creation. In 2 Corinthians, he said, a person that never before existed. Your past is gone and forgotten. No matter what you've done and who you've done it to and what you've done for or against God, it doesn't matter. And whoever ever hurt you, they no longer get to define you. I define you as a new creation. One translation said, a new species of being that never before existed. That's who you are. I don't feel that way. It's a lie. Your feelings aren't true. God's true. Let God be true, the scripture said, and every man a liar. Learn to do. Now, don't do this around people that they won't get it. But I'll do it, Michelle. I'm telling you, a thought comes to my mind. It's trying to beat me down. Out loud. No, 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 no. I refuse to think that lie. I won't do it. You're a liar. Leave me alone. Put you in prison. I take you captive. I am who God said I am. I can do what God said I can do. I possess what God said I possess, because he's good. And I don't achieve it. I receive this. You're a new creation. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness, the ability to stand before God without the sense of guilt, weakness, or inferiority. Jesus took my sin in Corinthians, he said, and he exchanged it and gave me right standing with the Father, where I can go boldly to the very throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. Most Christians don't run boldly into their Father's presence because they're sin conscious. Their identity's trapped in what happened yesterday. But God said, I've taken your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I've removed it from you. And And then he said this, and your sin and your iniquity, I will remember no more. That's who you are. A person without a past, a new creation being, a person who is literally by in Christ. When you gave your life to him, God said, you are fully accepted by me. The root of rejection destroys so many people. So many decisions are made for the fear of rejection. What if you became convinced of the truth that the God of all creation intimately accepts you just like you are? No one else's opinion would begin to govern your life. He said, I complete you in Christ. I see you complete. I see you accepted. I have redeemed you. You are redeemed with my very own blood. Life destroyed your value. I said you're worth my blood. That's what I purchased you with. I desperately love you. That's who you are. You're loved of the Father. You're a child of the living God. You are seated together with Christ, the Bible said, at the right hand of the majesty on high in heavenly places. Now listen to these words. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named in this world, even the one to come. Listen, there's nothing. He is supreme, preeminent in all things, and you are complete in him. You are born of God. You are a partaker of divine nature. You are a child of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the temple of the living God. He is your Father. You're a child of the living God. You belong to him. And when you mess up, you run to your Father, not to your master. That's who you are. And when the lies come and tell you you're who this was, or what this happened to you, or what this one did to you, or what you've experienced in life, you say, no, let God be true and every man a liar. And as you humble yourself to the word of that God speaks over you, the truth will begin to make you free, and it will be received. Listen to me, not achieved. That means every day of the world, any good that comes in my life, I just say, oh, Father, thank you for your kindness. Before I pray over you, let me say this. One of the questions I'm asked 1,000 times over, why do bad things happen? That's never the question I ask. I want to know, God, how could you be so good? I understand my humanity. I understand a broken world. But how could you be so good to a people that even reject you and yet you never stop? What if you knew your identity like that? What if it governed the way you thought about your tomorrows, the way you thought about yourself, the way you perceived your opportunities? And no one ever gets the privilege, to create your identity. And I don't care what they've done to you. It doesn't mean it's right. But they don't deserve another day of your soul. And they're not a person anyway. Their bigger battle isn't with them. There's an enemy using it to trap you. You are not who you feel like you are. You are who God said you are. Let me pray over you, because God, by his Spirit, these are words from a person, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He wants to drive this into your soul and make known truth to you so you can walk in the truth that makes you free. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Those here in the Cranberry campus, there at Newcastle and Vernon Township in Meadville, those online. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we could have a revelation of who Jesus is in us, so that we truly might know, as your word declared in prayer, so that we could really know the hope of our calling and the rich inheritance that belongs to us in Christ, that we would know the greatness of your power toward us as we trust you. Help us, Jesus, not to live so far beneath our privileges. Help us not to yield ourselves to the enemy of our soul. Help us to stop believing the lies and empower the liar. I pray that over every person. Holy Spirit, move upon hearts today. As we continue to wait in the presence of God, perhaps you're here today. You're here in one of our campuses or online. And if you were to draw your final breath on planet Earth and slip into eternity, you don't know what would happen to you. You might say, "Why? I'd hope I'd go to heaven. I've tried to be a good person." That's all so commendable, but none of it will make you right with God. Because when we die, our sin must be reckoned. I will either pay for my sin eternally by being separated from God, because God can have no sin in his presence, or I will receive the payment of a Savior who died for me. And you get the choice of receiving a Savior or paying for your own sin. It's a pretty easy choice, isn't it? Particularly when you understand the love of God. And so if you're here today or in any of the locations, you say, I don't know what would happen to me if I slipped into an eternity. Jesus said, there really is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus said so. And oh, the price that was paid so that we could have eternal life. Oh, what a price. What love. There are no words for this kind of love. If you'd like to know that you have eternal life, if you'd like to invite a living Savior into your life, the one who died on a cross for your sin, next week as we celebrate the resurrection, he conquered death. The wrath of God fell to him on that cross that was due you and due me. And when you receive Christ, you receive divine cleansing, brand new. Yesterday's gone, heaven bound when you die, all because of the Savior. If you'd say, please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart. Pastor, please do that. I want to know that I know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. If you're not sure or you've never done this before, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Whether you're at Meadville, whether you're at Vernon Township, whether you're at Newcastle or here in the Cranberry Township campus, if you desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you. Would you just simply let me know right now through an uplifted hand? Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Do it right now. He turns no one away. Oh, the love of God. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just for a moment, just say, Pastor, include me with those that want to make Jesus the Lord of their life. I want to know he's my Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. Listen. If you raise your hand, or you should have, I want you to pray and invite Christ into your heart. And we're going to pray the prayer together with you at all the campuses and locations. Jesus turns no one away. He's alive. This isn't some dead religious prayer. The Son of God will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Ever. Oh, he's so good. Pray this out loud where you hear it. And we're going to pray it together with you and celebrate with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. I'll say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. He did this for me. I open the door of my heart and life, and Jesus, I receive you now to be my Savior and also the very Lord of my life. I give my life to you now. Thank you for coming. I am now a new creation. My sin debt is canceled. And when I die, I am immediately heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen, amen. Come on, man, give them a hand. Best decision of your life. Please don't go right now. There's God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to do some amazing things in all of our campuses. But I'm going to ask you all to stand with me, and we're going to enter into just a brief time of worship. Because I'm telling you, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever location you're in, God wants to do something in that room. He's alive now. The Holy Spirit wants to move now, to move by the power of God, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, things that only God can do and breathe upon my life and yours. Oh, let's come into his presence for a moment. Let's worship him. Let's worship him together. Come, Father, I thank you for the presence of the Spirit of God in this room, those online, in these campuses, to do what only heaven can do for people. Oh, his presence is so real. Just wait in his presence. That's his presence. Freedom. Jesus, thank you for manifesting your presence in this room by the power and person of the Holy Spirit of our God. Oh, how great is your love. Thank you for your divine presence. So you're worshiping. Again, it just so clearly rose up in my heart. It's like an image that you see, and the Bible calls this a word of knowledge. It's just a fragment of what's going on in somebody's life, a fragment, a word of it, a piece of it, so that you can see that God is interested in your everyday life, in you personally, so that you can see that he wants to reach into your world intimately, that intimately, to rescue. And what I saw a picture of in my soul, people hopeless behind this prison wall with no purpose. You keep trying to discover something to give meaning to. But you'll never discover it because it's not achieved. You're going to have to step back and recognize the enemy has lied to you about who you are. You have spoken things over your life and thought in patterns that are of the enemy, that you are believing the lie and empowering the liar, and he will imprison you forever. But it's so important that you understand. He said, this weapon that will deliver you is not of your own strength. He said, I don't have the strength to do all these things. This isn't about your strength. It's about empowering truth to make you free. I want you to look at the things that you've believed about yourself, the things you've said about yourself, the things you believe that others may have said about you, or what you've experienced. Perhaps you were abandoned or abused or neglected, or a spouse did something or whatever, physical abuse, sexual abuse. These things stain the way we see ourselves. They bring shame into our souls. And we try to achieve past them, and it will never happen. It's only by stepping back and saying, let God be true and every man a liar. I refuse to worship my feelings. I refuse to worship how I feel and what others have done or said. And I take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. The truth makes me free because you love me, Lord. I am who you say I am, no matter how I feel. I can do what you say I can do, no matter what I've experienced. And I possess from you what you say is mine, not because I deserve it, but because you freely give it. I am a child of God. I am born of God, a new creation, accepted by God, completed by God, redeemed and loved of God and completed by Christ. I am seated with Christ. I belong to you, Lord. I'm your child. That's who I am. Father, I thank you that as we simply by faith step into that realm, you promised, Jesus, that when the truth governs our words, the truth governs our thoughts and our actions and what we choose, it makes us free. It makes us free, not we ourselves. So, Lord, the freedom that's ahead of them is not of their doing, and we give you the glory for it in advance. And that hopelessness and even that desire to be self-destructive and then to manage the pain through destructive behaviors, it just keeps driving you further into shame and darkness. And it's a lie. It's not who you are. Yeah, but God can't help me until... No. That's a lie. While we were yet dead in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. He loves you just like you are. He rescued you. And he wants you to live in freedom. Now, Father, I pray the power of your Holy Spirit to move on hearts right now. There's some in this room that haven't had a breath free of anxiety for so long, and you are so desperate for them to live in freedom. Bring that supernatural peace upon them now. Holy Spirit, reveal and show them what it's like to breathe freely in you, to take the yoke of Jesus upon them, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Father, I pray that over every person bound into that prison house of hopelessness. Now, Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in this room, to cause bodies to be made whole by the power of God, to do what only heaven can do. I thank you for the healing power of God to sweep through this room that we receive by faith. I worship you, Father. As we just, in a moment, we're just going to worship for just another moment. But I want to invite every one of you that word was for you, that you're that person behind that wall. As we worship God, I want to so encourage you, come out of your seats and meet with a prayer partner. You need God with skin. You need to receive from the body of Christ, not just a prayer where you sit and tell them, say, that was me, and let them pray over you. And let God just continue to work in your soul. Leave this place with a freedom that maybe you, no one in your family has even known generationally. If you need healing in your body, come and meet with these wonderful people. We'll pray for you that the healing power of God come upon you. When we dismiss and go to the healing room, and our healing team is there to pray over your body. And if you pray to receive Jesus today, as we go back into worship, along with those who are going to be coming to meet with prayer with our prayer partners, would you please come as well and tell them, say, I prayed with Pastor John today and we'll help you take next steps. You're not joining this church. We're going to help you walk with God. Oh, how He loves you. He loves you so much. Father, I thank You as we now just end this moment with You in worship, as people come now out of their seats to be prayed for. We worship You. Thank You for Your kindness. We bless You. Let's worship Him. Let's just continue. Let's worship Him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.